Father, we thank you for who you are. We are so thankful for just the opportunity to be in your house and to be with your people and to learn more from you, from your word. As we continue to learn from Ephesians chapter 6, I pray that your word will be so clear to us this morning that it would really impact our lives in a personal level, in a practical level, that we'll be able to live it out. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. We're in a sermon series called Standing Strong. It is based on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. But for now, we are from verses 10 to 14, and that's what I would like to read for you to start the sermon out. Here's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and on. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His mighty. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, to stand strong. For the last few weeks, we have explored all these verses, so I encourage you to go back and to listen, go to the church website or the Facebook and listen to, or the, download the church app and listen to the sermons that came prior to that, because today we're going to focus on the last part of verse 14, which is this: having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul tells us to stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Every day, almost every morning when I wake up, I pray this prayer, and I do the little signs just as a reminder. It's like I put the belt. It's like it's an imaginary thing. I was like, belt of truth. Boom. Right there. I got it. I put it on, and I make sure that everything is tied up. Right? But I don't stop there. I goes on, and I put it in. God put me in the breastplate of righteousness. Because it is a reminder for me that like God has appropriated with giving me this great ability to protect myself through the armor of God. The Apostle Paul listed several pieces of the armor of a Roman soldier, and on his day, and he uses that analogy to talk to us about what God has provided for you and I through the armor, a spiritual armor, what's called the armor of God, something that every Christian should put on. In the armor of the Roman soldier, the breastplate served as protection for some of the most important parts of the body. Under the breastplate, that was the heart, the lungs, the guts. It was all under that. Crucial parts of the body. If you want to live, you got to protect those things. So if a soldier did not wear that, man, he was vulnerable to attack and could result in instant death. You know, you're back in the day, you're fighting and there's an arrow coming. If you have the breastplate, you say, boom, bounces it. No breastplate, you can imagine what happened. Every Christian has this vital, we as Christians, we have a vital spiritual organs which needs to be guarded above all else. The analogy is, it is very fitting for the physical, but it is also fitting for the spiritual life. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 32, I believe it is up there for you. Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, tells us this. Proverbs 4, 23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. He tells us you need to guard your heart because it determines where you're going to go. And so many times in our own personal lives, we are going through different directions. And sometimes we find ourselves in a pickle, right? And it's because we didn't guard our heart. The decisions that we're making is taking us to a path that it is not a good one, because we're letting our heart being corrupted. It all starts in the heart. So the heart, the spiritual heart, is so critical that there's 900 verses that talks about your spiritual heart. Many of those verses describe the kinds of heart that pleases God, right? There is like the pure in heart that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. There's they're hungry for God. There's a hungry heart. There is those that have a contrite heart. In Psalm 51, David is just pouring himself out before God, and he's really like just giving all to God. After he has a little bit of self-examination, he comes before God and he says this: "The sacrifices, O God, the sacrifices that pleases God, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." I love this verse on this version, right? It's the New King James. I never use it because I can't pronounce anything that is in that, right, on that version. But here it makes a classic, right? It talks about like what God wants, and talks about heart, and then it goes like, "Thou wilt not despise." Like, you know, it makes like Shakespeare kind of thing. I love it because it has to do with one of the most important aspects of your spiritual life, which is your heart. And he says, a broken spirit, there's a brokenness of the spirit that depends on God, and then a broken and contrite heart. How many of you know, like, I know, you know, I like to do this often. I need help, right? I don't know everything. So what does the word contrite means? Have you ever thought about that? If you want to please God, you got to have a contrite heart. What does that mean? What it means to have a contrite heart? You can shout it. I'll make sure you're right. You're shy. Sounds good. Remorse. It is a heart of remorse. A heart that is remorseful for what it has done. It is a heart that understands who you are and who God is. And that you come to God and it's like, I have this remorse about the things that I have done. It is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. It is the beginning of repentance. That's what it is. It's a repentant heart. So Paul calls the breastplate of righteousness, because it is important for us to understand a couple of things. And so I have the theme for you up there, and it is for you to take it home and really like pay attention and meditate it through the week. And this is what it is. He calls it the breastplate of righteousness, because if we do not protect ourselves with righteousness, we open ourselves up to attack from the enemy and can fall into sin. Like, when we don't protect ourselves, when we don't protect our hearts, we are vulnerable to the enemy, and he attacks us in the heart and leads us to a life of sin, to sinful moments in our own personal lives. We all understand the word breastplate, right? We can see it. It's like it's an object. We can see it. We have touched it. We have worn. You know, like we go to a fantasy party. We gotta want to be a Roman soldier, so you can rent that and you can put it. But one word that we do not understand when it comes to the breastplate of righteousness is righteousness. So many times we like, oh, I know what righteousness means, but sometimes we don't. A lot of people, a lot of us in the church, we read words, we hear words, but we don't really explore the meaning of it. We think righteousness is doing what is right, and you're right. It's being just and being fair. You are right. But every time the word righteousness happens in the Word of God, it's in context of a relationship. It is about a relationship. So I have the Greek word and its definition there for you. The word is dikasune, right? And this is what it means. I have the word from the lexicon right there for you. And to cause someone to be in a proper or right relationship with someone else. To put right with. To cause to be in a right relationship with. So righteousness, to be called righteous, is to be able to maintain and exercise good and nurture good relationship, not only with God, with yourself and those around you. Righteousness must be understood to be a matter of living up to the standards set for a specific relationship. And in this case, and what we're talking about, is our relationship between you and God, between us and God. If you do not fulfill the expectation in the relationship, you become unrighteous. You become guilty and liable for the consequences of the expectations that was broken. If there is one relationship that I was unrighteous all the time, was the relationship between me and my dad. You guys have heard many stories, right, of growing up, of how I broke all the expectations with my dad, and how I didn't meet any of them, not because his expectation was too high, just because I was so rebellious, right, that I was guilty and liable for a ton of consequences. I told a story in the first sermon, so for the sake of that, I'll tell it again this sermon. I don't want to give nobody ideas, but that's a really good story. I thought people have heard it and laughed before, so I'll tell it here. My dad loved cars. He still loved cars. But he saved money and bought a sweet little car called Ford Fiesta. Now, in America, Ford Fiesta is not like a dum-dum-dum, you know. But in Brazil, in the 90s, right, it was like a sweet little car. Everybody wanted to have it. It was fast. The engine was 1.0 liter, like, right? Like 89 horsepower. That's how bad it was. But it was still a sweet little car. So he bought it, and it was leather seat, and it was so nice. And so my dad was really proud of it. One night, he went to bed, and he was sleeping. And my brother and I thought, we should take the car out for a ride. So guess what we did? Push the car outside in the garage. Boys, girls, don't do that. I'm not endorsing it. Push the car out. Go out. Go out driving down the street. Lost control of the car. Hit the curb. Boom. We come out of the car and look at it around. And you're like, oh, no damage. That's perfect. That's great. That's awesome. Got back in the car. Turn it on. Put on first gear. Have you ever driven a car that you hit the curb? The steering wheel doesn't go straight. It like goes like this, right? You're like just surfing in the car, right? And then we were like, oh, man, my dad's going to just destroy us. So what we do, we go in the house, we park the car in the garage, turn it off just like it. My dad left it, we left it. And the next day, it was a Saturday night, next Sunday morning, my dad's a pastor, right? Next Sunday morning, we wake up, where are we going? To church. Whole family got in the church. So we go and got in the car, and me and my brother just like praying, Jesus, please, please, Jesus, fix this car. Come on, man. You know, help us out. So we got in the car, my dad backs up, and as he backs up and he's going down the street, what's going on with the car? It was so bad, you know, it was bad. He couldn't drive him. He looks at my mom and was like, what did you do with my car? And we were like, yes. Thank you, Jesus. That was not the miracle we were wanting, but we'll take it. My mom was like, I did not touch your car. Who was the last one to drive it? When my mom said that, my dad looked at the the mirror and was like, Samuel. See? Guilty, shame, liable for consequences. Unrighteousness is that. It is that ability that we have to break relationship and to behave in a way that destroy the relationship and the unity that God has planned for you and I in all level of relationships. But the Bible is clear to tell us that God is righteous. So biblically, righteousness is an attribute of God. Psalm chapter 11, verse 7 tells us this, for the Lord is righteous. God has this ability to do what is right in all relationships. When God relates to you and I, He always do what is right. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 to 24, God is completely righteous. That's what it tells us. God is completely righteous. The fact that God is righteous means that He always acts in accordance with what is right. And He Himself is the final standard to what is right. Righteousness is a statement about God's moral nature. It means that He never does wrong. But it's more than that. God's righteousness means that He cannot do anything that is wrong. Psalm 119, verses 137 tells us this. O Lord, You are righteous and Your regulations are fair. That's what the psalmist tells us. the Lord, you are righteous. He's defining God as the one who is always right, who does everything right. And your regulations is fair. I love that because when I think about regulations here, I think about the law, right? And when we think about law, we think about the Ten Commandments. And when we think about the Ten Commandments, we think about a prison, right? Isn't that what we think about when we think about the Ten Commandments? This is all the things you can't do. And there, God never intended to be a doing thing. He's saying, listen, this is all the righteous things. These are all the things that you must not do or do in order for you to keep relationships alive, to nurture relationships. It is a righteousness thing. It's about keeping relationships safe and intact, maintaining relationship. And if you do these things, you're going to break them. You shall not lie. We talked about that last week. When you lie to somebody, what do? You break relationship, right? You shall not murder. What do? You break relationship. It is a matter of righteousness. God's saying, it is a matter of righteousness because I want you to live in a way that maintains, that nurtures, that builds relationships. God's law is fair. To speak of the attribute of righteousness of God means that God is always right. No matter how things look from our human perspective, no matter how confused life seems to be, no matter how uncomfortable we are with the circumstances that we are facing in our lives, this one truth must remain and we must hold to it. God is right. Always right. There's a silly analogy from a scientist that was picking and criticizing God's creation one day. He was walking outside and he was looking at trees and vines and he said, man, God got it all backwards. It is all backwards, he complained. Look at the foolish way that God has done things. He put the little mango on a tree where there's strong limbs to support it. But then he goes on and got cantaloupes and put in a little fragile, weak vine that can't hold it up. So the fruit got to be seated on the ground. That's messed up, he said. If I was God, I would put the cantaloupe on the tree because it has the nice branches and they could hold it up. And the vine, I'll put the mango on the vine that sits on the ground. And just as he was finishing his words, a mango fell from the tree, boom, right on his head. Can you imagine if it was a cantaloupe? God is always right. Sometimes we wanted the cantaloupe on the tree, and God's like, better put that on the ground. God is always right. When God chose, remember the story of Gideon in the Bible? He chose Gideon, who was to lead God's people in victory. And Gideon was a man who professed to be weak. He professed not to be the smartest or the strongest, right? He came from a family who was the weakest, from a tribe who was the weakest of the tribe in Israel. When God chose Gideon, I'm sure everybody was like, oh boy, no, God, you're you're making a mistake here, God. But Gideon won the war, and then people had to come to admit that, man, it didn't look right, it didn't feel like, but God is always right. He knows what he's doing. When Jesus' limp dead body was taken from the cross and placed in the tomb, and the reality of his death began to sink in the mind of the disciples, and they gathered in the upper room and sealed the door and protected the windows, secured the windows, and they began to cry to themselves like, man, God has really blown it this time. We thought he had sent Jesus, the Messiah, thought he got this, but man, he messed it up this time. 3 days later, when Jesus broke forth from the grave in power of God, and the embarrassment of the cross was changed in the glory of the cross, those who power men and women of every generation were to be saved, The world had then to come to this unison conclusion that God was right. For men, righteousness is a measure of morality as if it is for God. But man has no part in defining what is right. God is the one who has the ability to define what is right. Man is righteous only as much as his morality, expressed in desire, thoughts, and deeds, conforms to that what God has planned and called it right. This statement is really important for you to understand. Where man differs with God, he is unrighteous. Where man differs with God, he is unrighteous. There is expectations in a relationship with God. And when we differ from those things, God calls it unrighteousness. Paul tells us, gives us a great example in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 18. You know, we read verses like this and we want to point a finger in somebody else. But reality is when we read verses like this one, we ought to read it for ourselves and find ourselves in the text, not somebody else. This is what Paul tells us. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous. No one is righteous. Not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. Their talk is foul. There you go. I didn't know which one it was. Like the stench from the open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Paul is like giving like a description of our human condition in a sense. He's telling us, listen, no one does what is right before God. And we are like, oh, not me. Oh, I'm great. I'm great. And it's like, I know. We all want to be great. We all want to be spectacular. I understand. I do too, right? But reality is that their tongues are filled with lies. Man, we talked about that last week a little bit. And it is true. We all lie. We got to find ourselves in this text, not away from it. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Man. How many times we have acted that way, cursing and professing words of bitterness? The one that really shocks me is the part before when he says that their talk is foul like the stench from an open grave. How many times our conversations that comes out of our mouth is like, it is just like that. Instead of building people up, we tear them down with our own personal words. Instead of encouraging someone, we want to make sure that we destroy them with our own personal words. When he's talking about the stench from the open grave, he's not talking about your lack of brushing your teeth in the morning. You know exactly what he's talking about. We all find ourselves guilty of this. But the hope does not come from Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 18. This is not where the hope comes from. Hope comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 21. The scripture is clear to tell us that Jesus lived a perfect righteous life and died for our sins in order to free us from the guilty, from the guilt, from the liability, from the punishment, and credit us with the righteousness of his own, the righteousness of God, making us right in our relationship with God. And that's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's like God, through Jesus, have given you this righteousness. And this is what he says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, this is what happened, is that Jesus, who knew nothing about Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 18, was imputed into him all of those things so that he would give it to us, the righteousness that was his, so it would belong to you and I. See, this breastplate of righteousness is a gift of Jesus for you and I. It's his ability to do what is right, to protect our organs that comes from Jesus himself. His death on the cross provided you and I with the righteousness that we needed in order to live in good relationship with God, with ourselves, and those around us. That's the gospel. That's the plan of God to you and I. This is not something you acquire on your own. You can't produce it. Righteousness is not something you can produce it. It is given to us by Jesus himself. The breastplate of righteousness, it is not yours. It is Jesus, and he gives it to you freely. And this is what Romans 10:10 tells us. You have the ability to get this gift of God freely. Look at this. Romans 10:10 says this. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you need to protect that you are made right with God. Do you see how important it is to guard your heart? Do you know why Paul tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness so that we can keep it safe, our hearts? Because our hearts matter. Believing in your heart will make you righteous. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. And I think these verses make the breastplate of righteousness so practical for us, because the enemy, he wants to destroy our hearts, right? He wants to make sure that your hearts are deflated, that you lose the joy that comes and the hope that comes through believing in Jesus. There are many temptations, schemes of the enemy that attack the vital organs of our spiritual life, causing us to collapse and to live a life of sin. But if we protect it, man, righteousness is a promise of God to you and I. So the breastplate, it is to guard the most vital parts of the body. So Christians protect themselves by the righteousness that Jesus has given us. When we clothe ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness, we are secure, we are safe. But I need to talk a little bit here for the next few minutes about the importance of the heart and protecting the heart and how the enemy might do that. One of the big ways, one of the main ways, in my opinion, that the enemy tries to destroy our hearts, try to deflate our hearts, it is by false accusations. Have you ever been accused of something false? Have someone ever raised false accusation against you? False accusations have a way of taking life, joy away from our hearts, creating like an environment for bitterness and lack of forgiveness and division, destroying important relationships. Remember, accepting false accusation, when you accept false accusation, it is not a mind game. But it is a heart-destroying game. The enemy trying to destroy our heart by sending us thoughts of false accusations. Accusing. Satan accuses us to destroy our hearts. While God's view of us never change, Satan will make you feel filthy before God. Have you ever felt that way? Filthy before God? He will attack our hearts by tempting us into certain sins by saying, you know what? You deserve it. Just relax it. Relax a little bit and have some fun. You deserve this. Go ahead and do it. Indulge yourself in food or pursue more money or pursue more sex. Go at it. You deserve it, man. Go. You live a hard life so you can indulge yourself with whatever you want. Just relax a little bit and have some fun. But then immediately after you commit that sin, or immediately after you fall into that, he comes to you and whisper in your ear, oh, you would do that, you messed up little one. You would do that. You're a hypocrite. You're fake. And those accusations start to deflate our heart and taking hope away, and guilt and shame just comes in and have a way of just destroying our hearts, breaking the relationship that we have with ourselves and with God. So many times we are falling for false accusation, and we need to be able to recognize when the enemy it is accusing us, raising those false accusations, so that we can protect ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness. And we need to learn to recognize those accusations so that we can put them face to face with the Word of God, with the truth, and what we ought to believe and what we ought to believe and to live like. So if the accusation brings the thought that makes you hold on to your failures of the past, oh man, does the thought that comes to you get you to dwell on your failures of the past? If that's what happens when a thought comes that makes you hold on and dwell on the failures of the past, you ought to remember, that's the enemy trying to destroy me. I ought to put on the righteous plate, the breastplate of righteousness that Jesus gives me, and bounce it back with the Word of God that says, forget what lays behind and reach forward to what lays ahead. Your past is forgiven. Does the thought that's coming to your mind, does it urge you to serve, to love, and to be positive? Then that's a godly thing. God is speaking to you. He's using you. But if the thoughts that comes to your mind is filled with negativity and pessimism, it makes you feel stupid, then that's not from God. That's from the enemy who is trying to deflate and to steal your heart. Galatians 6:9 tells us this: let us not lose heart in doing what is good, for in due time you will reap good if you don't lose heart. Does your the thoughts that is coming into your mind is making you compare yourself to someone else? So many times in our own personal lives, there are thoughts that is coming that is making us compare ourselves to other people. If that is how we look, the things that we have, on our own professions, we're always looking to somebody else who is more successful than us, and we're trying to compare our lives to them. And if that's what's going on in your own personal life, if that's the thoughts that's coming to you, that is the enemy accusing you and trying to deflate your heart. Put on the breastplate of righteousness and bounce it with the Word of God. 2 Corinthians tells us this: when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they lack on understanding. Does the thoughts that comes to your mind make you feel worthless and hopeless? It does not come from God. It's wanting to deflate your heart. Put on a breastplate of righteousness and bounce with the Word of God. One last way in which how the enemy accuses, he accuses people. Satan accuses others to get to our heart. Satan plays an integral role in causing suspicion and division between people by accusation, so they can break relationships. He might whisper this: people don't love you around here. You could have deeper relationships and friendships somewhere else. They're talking bad behind your back. How many of us have heard that before, right? How many of us, we are in a relationship or in a group of people, and we hear all this talking: people love you, these people don't love you, they're talking bad about you. He might even get to us to entertain the thought, like, you know, if you're a wife, he might get you to entertain the thought, maybe it's something like this: your husband thinks you are incompetent, worthless, or stupid. He makes you maybe think about, he's thinking about another woman at work, or he makes you entertain thoughts that brings division to your marriage. Maybe the enemy is trying to get to the husband's heart, and he's saying, your wife thinks you're weak. She's disappointed in the way you provide for her. She's jealous of your neighbor's lifestyle, and the list goes on and on and on, just to attack you. And remember, it's not a mind game, it is a heart game, because he wants to deflate and steal your heart. And if we take these thoughts into consideration and allow it to sink in into our heart, it will cause division. When we start buying into Satan's accusation against ourselves, against our fellow believers, those we love and care about, this breaks down communication and reconciliation, destroying our own personal lives and relationships. I have one last verse for you that says this. Ephesians 4:3, be diligent and preserve the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus, the Trinity, gave us the breastplate of righteousness through the writings of Paul, so that when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we would be able to do this, to preserve the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus in John 17 tells us that we would be one, and we are meant to live a life in relationship. And righteousness, it is about relationship. Relationship between us and God, between us and ourselves, and between us and those around us. And the breastplate of righteousness allows us to live in unity with one another and the relationships that we have in our lives.